saw an interesting post on Facebook this week that said, a Bible-centered church isn't always a Christ-centered church. And to me, that was very interesting because I think that it's true. You think there's a lot of cults in our world today, and many of them use the Bible, and they reject Christ. And so it's not enough just to use God's word, but that last verse says, "Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed, I see the Lord." And so I want us to make sure that when we open the scriptures, it could very, very easily become sometimes do this or do that. And without seeing what we're supposed to see there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me in John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. And don't look in your bulletin, but I want to ask, what did Rachel and Eden sing? God is good. That phrase was repeated over and over in that song. And is that true? We say yes until we're in a situation like John and Melissa Hagopian. And then comes the accuser of the brethren and the enemy of our souls, and he whispers in our ear, and not often does he whisper, he yells, God is not good. Look what's happening to you. This cannot be good. And so I thought as I heard Rachel and Eden sing that, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you might think, okay, that's just kind of a cheerleading song. You're trying to talk yourself into the fact that you think God is good and he's really not good. That's the lie from Satan since the Garden of Eden. As God said, oh, we can eat of all the trees except for one. Oh, or if we eat of that one, we will surely die. You won't die. God really isn't good. He's not truthful with you. And so it's not just hype to sing over and over, God is always good. That is what the scriptures say. And so we recognize my flesh says, perhaps in this trial, God is not good. The devil tells me God is not good. And I need to fill my mind with truth. And the truth is that over and over in the scriptures, we read that the Lord is good. And so we have to think rightly with the scriptures and allow it to transform our minds, which will transform our actions. And God is always good. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus came to fulfill three offices, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And when we find Jesus in John chapter 12, the paragraph that we've been looking at, Jesus is occupying the office of prophet. He is teaching. Before we go any further, you should have a little handout in your bulletin, where you can fill in the points for today's message. And Jesus is a prophet here. He is teaching. His first main point in John chapter 12 has been what we've been looking at, how Jesus teaches how to glorify his Father. And his teachings were truth 2,000 years ago, just as much as his teachings are truth today in the year 2014. What does it mean to glorify God? We'll review that again on your page. What does it mean to glorify God? Glorifying God is thinking correctly about God and causing others to think correctly about him by our words and our actions. Thinking correctly about him. An example of that, thinking God is always good. And our temptation would be not to glorify God by thinking God for some way or in some manner doesn't really want what's good for me. We saw two messages on change from Romans chapter 8 about a month ago. And God's goal for every believer is not that we stay the same. It's that we be changed to be more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's goal. And that is a good goal. And he often, if not always, has to use afflictions and trials and persecutions in our life to bring that change about. In chapter 12, Jesus is teaching how to glorify God. And first of all, we've seen letter A, Jesus glorified his Father by his own death. Jesus was going to glorify his Father by his own death. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Princes are glorified when they're born. They're born into royalty. Hospitals with the richest hospitals, the greatest doctors. That's how princes are born. Jesus was not glorified in his birth. He was recognized by a few shepherds and a multitude of angels. And that was it. His real glory did not come from his birth or his life. His glory came through his death. And if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And that was how God, that's how God is being glorified through the death of his Son. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw letter B, the death of Jesus' disciples glorifies God. This doesn't mean that someone has to die physically, although that may be required by our good God. All true Christians come to recognize when Jesus died on that cross, I died with him. I died to myself, died to my sin, I died to my own life, my own desires, and now I exist only for his glory. And a disciple or a follower of Jesus glorifies God by dying daily to himself, to his own desires, in order to do what Christ wants him to do. And we find that in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And we have another space there. Being a martyr doesn't save you. There are martyrs who have died throughout history who died for a cause, but it was not the cause of Christ. And if they died without Christ, they're not saved just because they died. Being a martyr doesn't save you. But a person who is saved has such an allegiance to Christ. A person who is saved has such an allegiance to Christ that he is willing to give everything, even his own life, to be faithful to Christ instead of denying him. Now, there are times when a true believer has denied his Lord. But if he is a true believer, he repents of that. And he goes back and he follows Christ again. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And then we look just 50 or 60 days later in the book of Acts, and he says, "Hey, Supreme Court of Israel, you'll have to choose if it's more important to obey God or you. But we cannot cease to speak the things that we have heard and seen about the Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul was going toward Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, he stopped in a city called Caesarea. And there a man prophesied that Paul, if he were going to continue in his trek toward Jerusalem, the Jews were going to bind him and deliver him to the Gentiles, by this understanding that the Gentiles would probably kill him. Now the believers present at that prophecy heard that news, and they said, "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." Paul, they're going to bind you, they could kill you there in Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." True believers are willing to give all for Jesus Christ. Are we convinced this morning that Jesus Christ is worth anything that he would ask us to give up for him? Anything that he would ask us to give up in this world or to do in this world in order to be with him in the rest of our lives in this world and the life to come. And Jesus said, well, Paul was convinced of that, and Jesus said that anyone who is not willing will lose his life, which means he will have eternal death in the lake of fire. Thoughts like these are so foreign to us, but we must meditate on them and be convinced that we should give our lives to God and be willing to give our lives in death if God would want to glorify himself in that way. And so we come to the third way, and that Jesus, our prophet, taught that God is to be glorified. And it's found in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Letter C. Jesus' disciples glorify God by following Christ. Jesus taught that his disciples must glorify God by following Christ. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that your word now would be open to us in a way that is understandable. Not just so that we can go our way saying we understood, but Father, being broken by your word today. We need you to do that. We confess that we want to go in our own ways. And our ways are not your ways. And our desires often lead us away from you, not towards you. And so break our hearts today with your holy word. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus' disciples glorify God by following Christ. Would you have written that for verse 26? What would you have written for verse 26? Jesus' disciples glorify God by serving Christ. Okay, that's what I have to admit here. This verse has made me think a lot over the last few years. When I first studied this out, I wrote this point with the words, Jesus' disciples follow God or glorify God the Father by serving Jesus. But meditating more and more here, analyzing it more, I changed it to what we now have on our study sheet. A lot of commentaries really don't deal with this point. But I believe that the Lord has really impressed this on my heart for us today. Why do I have a hard time here? Well, note the first part of the phrase. If any man serve me, he must follow me. Now think about that. If you were Jesus and you were going to say something like that to your followers that day, would you say that? Would you change anything if you had written that phrase? I would have said, if any man follows me, let him serve me. If you are going to follow me, you will have to serve me. And if you're not willing to serve me, don't follow me. But notice that is not what Jesus said. He said, if anyone is going to serve me, he must follow me. It's almost as if he had said, and we have a space here, if you are going to serve me, if you are going to serve me, it's not enough to serve, but you have to follow me. John chapter 10, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's why it would seem natural to me that Jesus would have said, if anyone follows me, serve me. But again, he said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. So you ask, Mike, why is this important? Why do you have to share your mental anguish with us? I believe that this is so important because there are many, many, many people who call themselves Christians who claim to serve Christ. I claim to serve Christ. But people can loudly claim to serve Christ, but they don't do something else. Which is what? Follow him. In fact, there is a popular phrase that has been around Christianity for decades that says, saved to serve. People who are saved serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you were going to compare that saying with what Jesus says here, you would have to change that to the following. According to this passage by itself, we should say, save to follow. Studying for this message, I found an interesting saying from a commentator, and we have a space for that too. He said, Jesus Christ has many people who admire him, but few people who follow him. People are willing always to follow a Jesus that they have created in their own minds. A Jesus who will look out for all their desires, all their wants, who will give them everything that they want. A Jesus who will let them be comfortable in their sins. A Jesus who will fulfill their dreams. But they are not willing to follow Jesus, the Jesus who came 2,000 years ago and has revealed himself in the Scriptures. We see an example of that even in this passage. Earlier in this chapter, remember that the Jewish people were willing to take Jesus and proclaim him as their Messiah and enthrone him as their king, their liberator from Rome. But Jesus was not here to do that. Jesus wasn't here to do what people wanted him to do. He was here to do what his Father wanted him to do. He was here to glorify the Father with the goal of all people thinking correctly about him and his Father, and by their lives, making other people think correctly about him and his Father. Often people who don't really know who Jesus is say that they want Jesus. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. But when they really find out who he's like, they hate him. As long as it's the Jesus that they have made in their own minds, okay, I'm comfortable with that Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. He never let anybody in the New Testament when he came, he never let anybody be comfortable with their own ideas of him. These people here in John 12, calling out for Jesus to, they said, Hosanna, which means save now. Set up your kingdom right here. We'll help you do it. Save us from the hated Romans. As soon as they found out who Jesus was, that he wasn't there to implement all of their desires, they turned on him and killed him 5 days later. Jesus has many people who admire him, but few people who follow him. In the same sense, we can be people who come into this building on Sundays, perhaps on Wednesdays, perhaps every day of the week if you work here. And we can say, yes, Jesus was a good man. Yes, his miracles were marvelous. It would have been incredible to see some of those miracles be done. Yes, Jesus' words are very interesting. We can be people who never miss a service. We can be people who clean. We can be people who make a meal for someone else. We can be people who bring an offering. We can do all of that without following Christ. And that is why this verse has really made an impact on me. I claim to serve Christ. Do you claim to serve Jesus? We have to realize that we can serve Christ without following him. And Jesus wants us to understand our next space, that someone can be a server without being a follower. Someone can be a server without being a follower. And you might ask here, how in the world could someone be a servant without being a follower? Well, if we serve, it's because we're followers, right? Not necessarily. Next space, Jesus himself gives examples. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. More serious and solemn and sobering words probably cannot be found in the rest of Scripture. To church attenders and to people who claim to serve Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you call Jesus Lord? When you pray, do you say, Lord? This verse is talking about a lot of people like ourselves. Not people who have never heard the gospel in their lives, but people who are not ignorant of the name of Jesus, not people who know just a little bit about him. Jesus is talking about people who have a lot of knowledge about him. They are people who claim to serve him. They call him their Lord. And so on the day of judgment, they call him again what they've called him during their whole life, Lord. But not all of these people are going to enter the kingdom that is ruled over by God in heaven. And we say, well, certainly, if somebody calls Jesus Lord, they must be all right, right? No. What does Jesus go on to say? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. He talks about people who in their own minds are okay with God. Why do they think that they're okay with God? Because they claimed to do something in God's service. Verse 22. On that day, and such a descriptive and sad and sobering word. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? We did many mighty works in your name. Took up the offering in your name. Participated in work parties at church. Taught Sunday school. Taught at a Christian school. Helped the ladies' missionary group. Mowed the grass. Was the treasurer. Was a deacon. Was an elder. I invited people to my house. I was hospitable. I brought things for crafts. I read different books that were good. I read the Bible. I sang in the choir. And notice all of those things. I did. And what will Jesus' final words be to these people? Jesus' word was, many people will say to him like that. Verse 23, then will I declare to them, you say that you knew me, but the most important thing is that I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We would say you Christian servants. Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. Can you just imagine the faces of these people standing at the judgment, expecting safe passage? Come on in. I'm not going in. But Lord, I did all these things. And so our next space is we have a tremendous warning. Not to people who follow Jesus, but to people who serve Jesus. Now, I ask you, can you think of anyone in the scriptures who served Jesus but didn't follow Jesus? That sounds unanimous. Judas Iscariot. And the group of 12 men who were with Jesus daily, one of them cast out demons, healed sick, did miracles, and for that whole time he was not following Christ. Can you think of anyone like that today? Direct your thoughts now, not to Judas, not to people in other churches, direct your thoughts to all of us present here at Bible Community Church. Today. Or to someone who might listen to this online later. You can cheerlead and say, yeah, Mike, give it to them. Give it to Judas. But what about us? This is normally where the cheerleading stops. We can also be guilty of serving Christ without following him. One thing that concerns me greatly, I would even say alarms me, is that people put their Christianity in a box, in a little compartment, in a drawer, and they bring it out on Sunday morning. We can live all week long without following Christ, but we show up on Sunday to serve Christ. We were not created to serve alone. We were created to worship. We were created to follow Christ. Those who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they do serve him because they love him. But I fear that there are many people today who substitute serving for following. People can go home every night of the week to spend all night in front of their TV or the internet or the radio or their hobby without ever showing, I am a Christ follower. Without ever desiring during the week to speak with other people about their souls, why are we here? If you follow Christ, you want to speak with others. Without ever taking some time just to sit down and soak in the Word of God. And then we can show up on Sunday to listen or to teach or to serve in some different kind of capacity, to preach. That's me. And we think we are okay. And if the judgment were today, we would say, but God, I did. I served. Our next space says, every one of Christ's true sheep follow Christ. So we ought to ask, why is it that so many so-called Christians today never read their Bibles once during the week? Why is it that people call themselves Christians and they don't care to be in a church where Christ's word is preached faithfully, carefully, with Christ as its focus? Some Christian young people today are only here because your parents made you attend. And you might say, I would rather be anywhere else in the world than right here. And people might look at you and say, oh, you're a good Christian young person. Now, if your church is not healthy, it's no wonder that people wouldn't want to attend. But in a healthy church, not in a perfect church, in a healthy church, Christ's sheep want to be there. They want to follow Christ. Now, if you have a healthy church and you are coveting ungodly people and their worldly practices and lifestyles, you show where your heart is. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Judas's heart was not with Christ, but it was with the money bag that he carried. That's why he was so angry when that lady brought the perfume that was worth over a year's wages and broke that and anointed Jesus with it. His heart and his treasure were not on Christ. They were with something else. Now go with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Jesus is speaking, verse 6 and verse 7. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus cited someone here. Who did Jesus cite? He quoted someone. Isaiah the prophet. And it wasn't only Isaiah, it's also found in Ezekiel 33. I'd like us to go to Ezekiel 33 in the Old Testament, about halfway through your Bible. Ezekiel. We have a space to fill in after Mark 7 there on your page. The problem of worshiping with the mouth, with our lips. The problem of worshiping with the mouth, but the heart being far away, is not a new problem. This has been going on for a long time. The problem of worshiping with the mouth, but the heart being far away, is not new. What does it mean to worship with the mouth? Well, we come and we sing, and we read, and we pray, and our hearts can be so far away. And Jesus called those people who practiced that what? Hypocrites. Attending a church service but not following Christ is not a new problem. This problem existed when Ezekiel was being used by God to proclaim God's word to the Jewish nation almost 600 years before Jesus came. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother." Okay, God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, this is what your people are saying. "They say to one another, each to his brother, 'Come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful," or the word means sensuous, "songs, with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes," what is this? Well, you have to go back to verse 28. "And I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed." And so verse 33, "When this comes, and come it will." You see, we read Matthew 7, and many will say, and he will say, "Depart from me." And we say, well, that probably really won't happen. And our greatest danger would be to say, of course that wouldn't be me. "When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." People say, what a nice message. You know, one time in Mexico, I preached on hell. Hell is a terrible subject to preach on. It's not enjoyable. It's horrible. And a man was visiting, and afterward he approached me and said, "That was a beautiful message. Were you awake?" I don't ever preach so that somebody will say, "That was a nice message." It's not nice. But there is nothing new under the sun. And the people of Israel in Ezekiel's time heard the words of God's prophet, but they didn't obey them. They said that they honored God, but their hearts were very far from Him. He warned them of God's coming, certain judgment, a most solemn theme if there ever was one. And Ezekiel was to them one who sang a sensual song. A beautiful voice. And my friends, today, it's not enough to attend a church that tells us what God says. Yes, we have to hear the Word of God, but even beyond that, we have to follow Christ in obedience. We have to hear Him. We have to obey His words. We have to act after we hear. We have to hear and say, God is talking to me. I must obey Him. I must. Obedience to the Son of God is not optional. Well, it is optional. The one option is eternal life. The other option is eternal death. Would Jesus say the same thing about us that He said about the Jews in Mark's time? Hypocrites! This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they honor me. I remember sitting where Tom Poggi's sitting today. That was our family, had that pew most of the time. And looking at the clock, I hope he hurries up, the Browns are going to play. That is this kind of worship. We can sing three or four songs that speak of Christ and His greatness and His glory, and at the same time refuse to follow Him. If any man serve Jesus, Jesus said, he must follow me. We have to follow Christ. And we can think that because we have some kind of ministry in this church, therefore we are followers of Jesus, when in reality we could be serving so that someone else will see us. We could be serving because we want to salve our conscience. We could be serving so that someone, or out of responsibility, what's my job? Make myself feel good. Because we didn't want to say no, but all the time never doing it because we have a heart of love to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else might say, I serve because it makes me feel good. If that is why you do it, when we serve Christ, we often do feel good, but that shouldn't be the reason why we serve. Now, I don't want to minimize Christian service at all. Service is something natural in a Christian's life. But it should be there because it comes from a heart of gratitude to God. Not because I hope to be right with God based on what I do. Some may not even verbalize that, but that is what they're thinking. Look with me, Matthew 28. The Great Commission by our Savior before He ascended to and was glorified in heaven again. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. On your page, Jesus didn't say, go and make servants of all nations. But go and make followers. That's your next space. Go and make followers. What is a follower of Christ? A follower is a disciple. Go and make disciples. What does a follower do? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If anyone is truly going to follow Christ, he must be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it really mean to follow Christ? Follow, your next space. Follow means to walk in the same way, to walk in the same way behind someone who has passed this way before. To walk in the same way behind someone who has passed this way before. By nature, we don't like to be followers. We all say, I'm going to be a trailblazer. I'm going to make a new way. I'll go this way. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But who has passed here before us? Jesus. And on this earth, with the same temptation, with the same trials, same kinds of afflictions. But really, this whole paragraph that we've been looking at in John 12, this whole passage is talking about following Christ in what? Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. It's following Christ in death. The death produces much fruit. God is glorified in the death of the Son. God is glorified in us dying with his Son. And it's as if he says here, don't say that you serve me if you're not willing to die with me, to follow me in death. You have to follow me even in death. My dad was a volunteer fireman when I was little. He had all the gear, the helmet, the coat, the boots. And I was 6 or 7. I'd put those boots on, and they would come up to my thighs. And they were heavy. And sometimes I'd put on the helmet, and I'd put on that coat. And I wanted to follow in the steps of the one who had passed before me. If anyone really wants to follow Jesus Christ, if they really want to be a Christian, they have to be content with following their master. Walking in his steps, doing what he did. Many today say that they want Christ, but they don't want to follow Jesus where he went. They want what Jesus never did. You ought to ask yourself, would Jesus watch what I watch? Could I really just have him come and sit down with me tonight and watch TV, watch what I'm watching? The words that come out of my mouth, are they words that are pleasing to my master? Would I want him to hear me? He is hearing me. My reading material, is it what Jesus would have read? Is it what he would have looked at? The websites I frequent, could I go there with Jesus? Are you following Christ? He said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? You see, those who really have him as their Lord do the things that he says. Are you playing at this or are you following Christ? If you follow Christ, you seek his kingdom. If you don't follow Christ, you seek your own kingdom. So many look for their friends' and their neighbors' approval. Even in a Christian school, let me ask you students, young people, is there any doubt in your classmates' minds that you are a follower of Christ? You will have to take a stand even in a Christian school. And so, as we close today on your paper, what is your desire today? Do you desire to do something in order to be a Christian? And you might even say, no, I don't think it's that. I believe in Jesus, but in case he fails, I have my service behind me. So Jesus fails, but God, I also did. That will never work. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That is the only thing that saves. Jesus alone saves. And you must believe that he died in your place. So, do you desire to do something in order to be a Christian, or do you desire to be a Christian? following Christ. Who are Christ followers? Christ followers are those who believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And they say, my life does not follow this man, Jesus Christ. And that is sin. And my only hope is to repent of my sin and ask God to change me and believe that what he said about himself is true, that Jesus is the truth, that he is the only way. He is the eternal God who never changes. He is the one who is lifted up from the earth in death on a cross, drawing all kinds of people to himself. He is the one who bore the wrath of God in place of sinners so that sinners would not have to bear God's wrath. He is the one who became sin in place of sinners so that the sinners might be treated as the just. Are you trusting in the Christ of the Bible? If you trust in the Christ of the Bible, your desire is to follow him. The last space, don't depend on your service. Depend on Christ and then follow him. People who follow Christ show, I've believed in him. People who don't follow Christ show, I really don't believe what he said. And why do we do this? To the praise of his glory and grace. Father, today, I ask that you would make us to pause and reflect. Service is important, but it's not the most important thing. And Father, your Son said, if any man serve me, he must follow me. May our service be a service that comes because we love the one who gave himself for us. May we not trust in anything that we do. May we trust in everything that Christ has done. To the praise and the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name.